We're going to start off in Revelation. You want to flip over to Revelation 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. We just finished 2 weeks ago, finished up looking at the atmosphere of heaven. What it's going to be like as far as the atmosphere. And we said it'll be an atmosphere of time and emotions. It'll be an atmosphere of desires. Remember, you'll still have desires. They'll just all be holy. It'll be an atmosphere of identity and languages and, yes, even nationalities we saw in Scripture. It will not, however, be an atmosphere of boredom. That will not be part of eternity. So just what will we do in heaven that will keep us from boredom? Playing harps on clouds. And I don't mean to downplay the harp. Okay, the harp is actually a beautiful instrument, one that I wish I could play. But this idea of blue sky, one little white cloud, just big enough for me and my harp for all eternity, man, that sounds boring if you ask me. That is not from Scripture. That's the world's idea of heaven. Let me ask you this, since we're talking about the activities of heaven. What things do you do, to God's glory, of course, that keep you occupied now? Or what I know to some of our senior saints who can't do what you used to, you know, what things have you done in your life to the glory of the Lord that kept you wonderfully occupied in this life? And again, we're not just talking about your church ministries, obviously, including that, but, you know, we're told in Scripture that everything we do we're to do to the glory of the Lord. That means your jobs, your occupations, your leisure time activities, whatever it be. What have you done in your life and what are you doing now to God's glory that keeps you occupied? Well, did it ever occur to you that you might be doing many of those very same things in glory, but without the turmoil of sin? Did it ever occur to you? We get the idea, I think, sometimes that whatever we're doing on this earth, it is gone in eternity, and whatever waits for us to do in eternity is unlike anything we've ever done before, and we have no idea what it is. Well, folks, I'm not convinced. This sermon's going to entail a little bit of recap of one of the first sermons I preached on this series way back in early September, as well as a few new insights that we'll look at today, okay? And here's what I want you to see, is that number one, you will physically work in glory. You will physically work. Now, some of you cringe. Okay? Work? I thought that was a bad word. All right? Well, and actually, you know it isn't. I mean, some of the most fulfilling things you've done in your life have entailed work, haven't they? It's because God created you that way. He designed you to work. Work is not a result of sin or the fall in the garden. Work existed before Adam and Eve sinned. We were created to work. And even now in these sinful bodies, work to the glory of God is a wonderful thing. And the idea of never working again for eternity ought to terrify you. Because that's not the way you were designed. So in glory, you will still work. But without the curse. Without the sin. The sixth days of creation saw the creation of a physical world, right? A physical world that we're in right now. And God said of that world that it was very good. It was well-pleasing to him. Sin hadn't entered it yet. Sin did not destroy God's plan. It merely interrupted it. Jesus Christ is the restoration to God's plan. Amen? Right. And heaven is the completion of what Christ is restoring. And since it was a physical world then, And God is in the process of restoring what sin has messed up. Folks, it will be a physical world in the future too. We see that. We see that in scriptures. Revelation 21:1 says, look into the future. John says, I saw a new heaven, an atmosphere, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So you see, in the future, there will be a physical earth and a physical atmosphere. I find that very encouraging. I mean, with all the sin-cursed things we deal with on this earth, the earth itself is still really beautiful. You know that? It's a beautiful earth, man, that we live in. Well, it's the handiwork of God. And he's going to make the new heavens and the new earth. We looked at that. I think it's probably a refurbishing of what we have here. And all the remnants of sin will be gone. But it'll be physical. If you look at Revelation 19:9, it says, blessed are those, and he's looking to the future now, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Folks, that means physically eating. I like that part. With a physical feast and a physical celebration. Huh? Actually sitting down at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ? What a table that will be. And then in verse 14, right, says, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. It's going to be physical clothing in heaven. That's right. That's one difference between us and Adam and Eve in all glory. Okay? See, they didn't know they were naked. They didn't understand that. Well, that knowledge is here forevermore. So we'll be clothed with physical clothes. And notice, there will be physical animals. Huh. Those horses, those are real. You know, we looked at that as well in times past. But the question is, are the animals in glory the animals from this life? I believe that Scripture allows that these animals are in fact eternal beings. But regardless, there are physical animals in the future. Back to Revelation 21, verse 2. John says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There will be a physical city in glory. And those of you who right now say you are not a city person, you will be in heaven. That's a city you will be glad for. No smog, no pollution, no crime. Wow. Then, says in Revelation 22, verse 1, says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. You have a physical throne and a physical river. I love rivers. I love moving water. I love mountain streams. The creeks of New York are fantastic. I love it here. Can you imagine that heavenly river? That will be physical. And then in Revelation 22, verse 2, speaking of the city, says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river, which evidently flows right through the city, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. It'll be a physical tree with physical fruit in glory. That's incredible to me. I grew up in the Southwest where citrus trees are just dominant. Citrus trees grow so well in the desert. Now you got to water them. And you're going to have a higher water bill if you're on city water. But your citrus trees just grow fantastic. We had a lemon tree and a grapefruit tree that just produced bags and bags of fruit. My grandma grew oranges, and she also, when I was a kid, she had a peach tree. Produced a lot of peaches. There was a pomegranate tree in my neighbor's yard. These kind of fruit trees just grow fantastic. There's going to be a physical fruit tree in glory, folks, that will never stop bearing fruit, ever. And then, in Mark 14, verse 62, and this is my favorite. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it to you. And did I lose my power here? Can you still hear me? Okay. It says, this is one of the most encouraging physical entities to look forward to. Says Jesus Christ, this was our scripture reading, Jesus Christ says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man, that's him, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Folks, heaven will have a physical Savior. A physical Savior who you will see face to face, whose scars on his hands will be visible to you forever and ever. He took on a permanent mark to show you for eternity and remind you what he did on the cross. That he died for you. For you he died. I think that's one of the most wonderful truths about glory, is sitting down with our Savior and eating with him and talking with him and visiting with him, touching him. You won't need faith in Jesus and glory. You actually will be able to see Jesus by sight. Yeah. Now let me ask you this. With all that physical living, do you really think that you won't have anything physical to do? You really think that? If we're going to eat and have fruit and the grains of the earth and all that, farming is still likely to happen. You know that? Except without the curse. Can you imagine a John Deere tractor that never broke down? Okay. I mean, they're pretty close to that now, right? You green iron people. Okay. Building will still take place, but without injury. Can you imagine John Grime falling off a heavenly building that he's trying to roof and doing a backflip and a half gainer and landing on his feet? No pain. No pain. Shane will be allowed to do building in glory. There's going to be producing and creating and making. And you know, of course, all of this kind of stuff requires administration. Figuring. Math. Yeah. That kind of scares me to think there's still math and glory. But that the math is a creation of God. There's nothing wrong with having math for all of eternity. Math is orderly. Okay? It's rhythmic. That is part of eternity. So yet, folks, you still will physically work in God's heaven, but it's going to be a work without the curse, without sin, without selfishness. It'll be a work done to God's glory forevermore. Folks, there's still things to do. That ought to excite you. You won't be bored, and you won't be lazy. Yeah, I love that. Not being lazy in glory. Now, not only will you work physically in heaven, but number two, I want to point this out, and we've got to get this down. You will creatively work in glory. You will creatively work in glory. Folks, we've already seen this in music. Okay, we've talked about music. Let's take music again. Do you think that those of you who are gifted in music now won't be gifted in music then? In eternity? That makes no sense. God wired you that way. You were created in the image of God. He is a creative God. He's a musical God, and he has given some of you incredible abilities with music. Guys like Beethoven and Bach and all those composers, they composed incredible music in sinful bodies. Well, what do you think you musicians are going to do in sinless bodies for all eternity? Imagine what your music is going to be like. Imagine what you'll be able to create. Okay? You vocalists and the way you sound now, my word. What will you do with that musical ability in eternity? You, Sheila and Judy and Kent, who pretty much play every instrument you've ever looked at. Okay? What kind of musicians will you be with all of God's eternity in front of you? Still creating. Okay? And then there's Barb and Ernie, and the list of musicians in this church just goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay, your musical ability is not likely to cease in glory. If anything, it's only going to expand. You are creative beings. That won't end. So the work all of you do will be a creative works. Oh, music's just one example. There's all kinds of works of creativity. What about you builders out there, okay? Or you mathematicians? Creativity expands to all kinds of arts besides just music. You know, there's the creativity of the painting. Will there still be painting and sculpting and that sort of art? Why wouldn't there be? Let's consider some of the creativity here on earth. Back in Exodus 26, God gave the Israelites out in the desert without any access to power tools or electricity. He gave them instructions to build the tabernacle and its contents, which they did. Let's consider this for a moment. Exodus 26:1. He instructed them, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle." It was a huge tent is what it was. "You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim," little angels. "You shall weave them," which they did. Folks, this tabernacle must have been just absolutely gorgeous. They did all this without any electrical power. They had to creatively make their own tools to beautifully build this tabernacle. And then some of the contents in it, if you look over at chapter 27, verse 1, the altar says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." That's pretty neat. All the utensils were also overlaid in bronze. Must have been incredible. And how they had to melt that bronze to get it to pour into their molds and overlay. They did that with gold and other precious metals as well. Very creative to be able to do that. And also in chapter 27, verse 9, they made a court within the tabernacle. It says, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle, for the south side shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long from one side. And its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver." Man, to have been in the court of the tabernacle and look around at all of this creativity, that's been beautiful. That's just been absolutely gorgeous. Folks, they made all this with their hands. Creative people. Exodus 28, you know, talks about the clothing for the priesthood. Now, we in this day and age like to say, you know, God doesn't really care about clothing. Well, he sure did in Exodus 28. He cared about these clothes. He says, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, "and you shall make holy garments for Aaron," holy clothes for Aaron, your brother, "for glory and for beauty." God's glory, not man's glory. They're supposed to be beautiful as a reflection of God's glory. And he says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, the artists whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." See, this creativity comes by God and the Holy Spirit. You're created in his image. It says, "that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." Those clothing items that he had to wear just must have been absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. Folks, they created all this. These were beautiful items built for God's glory by the hands of creative people. Creative, talented, and yet sinful people. They still made all that beautiful stuff. Well, we see that now, don't we? We're surrounded by God's creativity in mankind when man creates beautiful things. I think we've been blessed with one of the most beautiful auditoriums around. This is a beautiful church made by the hands of men, okay? Creative people, right? There's no reason to believe that such creative building to God's glory is going to end in heaven. It'll carry on by sinless men and women. What do you think about that, Jerry? Jerry, who's a carpenter? Imagine his ability to build in glory. He won't be done, okay, with the use of tools. And men like Pastor Chuck and their woodworking ability. Oh, my goodness. To be able to continue to create for eternity to God's glory. Okay. Now, some of you ladies and your abilities with needlepoint, making blankets and crocheting, and oh, my goodness. You think you're done with those creative works when you're in heaven? Hardly. What about the art of storytelling? That's a creative art, okay? Some people are really good at that. There's some moms and grandmas, for that matter, that can sit with the children in their lap on the rocking chair and take them to other worlds because of the way they tell stories. You're not done with that when you're in glory. What about dramatics and theatrics? Okay, those are some of the arts that we enjoy today. You think you'll be done with that in glory? Probably not. How about sports? Have you ever thought about sports in heaven? See? But sports entails competition. Is it possible to engage in competition without sinning? Yeah. That's one of the challenges, isn't it? In this life, some of you are really competitive. And so this is forever a challenge for you to compete without losing your testimony. Okay, some of you are really competitive. I married one of those really competitive people. Okay, and I do not play Rook with my wife. All right, I don't even like that game, and there's no way I'm going to be her partner. No, thank you. Been there, done that. Strain on the marriage. Okay, competition can be really tough for some of you. But what if you didn't have a sin nature anymore? But you still had that competitive nature. The Apostle Paul loved sports. He was forever referring to sports as an illustration of the Christian walk. Are we to understand that the joy of sports ends in this life? Probably not. I seriously doubt it. Yeah. Now, if all this is true, then that means, I mean, with all this creativity and work, that means there's still going to be challenges in heaven. Should that surprise you? Listen, Scripture teaches there will be no sin, no evil, no suffering in heaven. It says nothing about challenge or hard work. The problem is we equate challenges and hard work with sin, but that's not always true, is it? You ever had a challenge at work, something to overcome or figure out, and you met that challenge? No sin. You know that tools are the product of challenges. Okay? Challenges are the mother of creating tools. And tools have been created because of a challenge. You think that's going to end in glory? You're still going to be a creative being. And you still have building to do. You're going to have to face some equations and challenges. I seriously doubt I'll be any more of a mathematician in heaven than I am now. So if I come across a woodworking project that has hard math, I'll go find Ben. Okay? Say, Ben, I got a challenge here. You're going to have to help me meet that. There's nothing sinful about that. Challenges and hard work are not the product of sin. Things got worse and harder because of the curse. But you are a creative being. You bear God's image. God is an artist. You're surrounded by God's artwork. Okay? God is a creative being, and you bear his image. So therefore, you will bear that image forevermore, and that includes the creativity that God put in you. Folks, if some of you say, you know, I'm just not a creative person, that is not true, because you bear the image of God. You were born creative. Everybody is. It's just we're all creative in different ways. You don't believe me? Watch children. Just watch little children. You don't have to tell them to take those crayons and start doing stuff. Now, sometimes they get creative in places they shouldn't with those crayons, but the idea of making something with crayons or stacking blocks and building, you don't have to tell them to do that. It just comes. That's creativity. I think sometimes as parents we start driving creativity out of them, you know, without meaning to, but we do. And then you get a generation growing up that thinks, well, because I can't paint a picture with watercolors or oils, then I'm not a creative person. Baloney. There's all kinds of ways to express creativity. This is what sets you apart from the animals, folks. Just baking a cake. Have you ever come across the challenge of missing an ingredient that you thought you had? Yeah, I thought I had this. What can I substitute? That's creativity. You see, animals don't do this. You say, well, yeah, but you ever look at a spider's web? Oh, man, it's just, they can get those babies so symmetrical and beautiful. Folks, God put that in them to do that instinctively, but the spider never stands back and says, you know, that doesn't quite express what I had in mind. I better try again. Okay. Beavers build their lodges and dams by how God designed them to build. But no beaver ever said, you know, I'm tired of this. I want a six-floor high-rise instead of just this little bump in the pond. They don't do that. They don't have the creativity that you have because they don't bear the image of God. You do. Folks, you're going to bear that image for eternity. Your works will be creative. And then one more. Something else that will surely keep boredom away in eternity. And that is this. You're going to see this in Isaiah. If you want to turn to Isaiah 9, many of you can quote this verse that I'm going to read. But it is this. Number 3, Christian, you will rule in glory. You will have a role of some kind of reign, the ability to oversee and rule. Yeah, ruling in heaven. Politics in heaven? Boy, that's frightening, huh? Well, see, we're adverse to the idea of politics in heaven because all we know are the politics of earth. And I don't know about you, I'm sick of politics of earth. I'm tired of it. I can only take so much. Okay? To quote one Christian author, some Christians err by demeaning and ignoring politics, thereby failing to exercise their God-given stewardship. Others put too much confidence in politics, failing to understand God's insistence that he alone will establish a perfect government on earth. If you're waiting for the politicians to get it together and run the perfect government, you're going to go insane. Only Christ will do that. But you have a responsibility as a steward of God and as a citizen of the nation you live in to take whatever active role you are free to take in politics. Okay? But government in and of itself is not wrong. God governs. He governs his creation. Part of how he governs is by allowing others to have roles in leadership. You know, he's given Satan the role of being a prince over this earth for the time being, says in the New Testament. It says that God appoints all world rulers. Now, they're responsible for what they do with that rule, but they have that rule by God's hand. They only think they have it by their own. So God uses government. What makes government so difficult now is sin, obviously. But think of how different government will be when there is no sin. And you're going to have a part of that. Take a look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That's talking about future. Government of this world has not rested upon Christ's shoulder yet. That's still coming. Says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That means not only will Christ's government happen during the millennial reign, but beyond that 1,000 years and into eternity, the increase of Christ's government will not stop. He's going to keep expanding his government. Well, that's interesting, because then you compare that with 2 Timothy 2:12, in which speaking to believers says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Christian, you're going to have a reigning role under the authority of Jesus Christ in eternity. Exactly how? Not sure. Doesn't say. But we do know it'll be a reign without sin. There's still administration to do, even when there's no sin. Obviously, no cops in glory. Won't need that. No jails, okay? Hell is the jail of eternity. But in God's new heaven and earth, no jails, okay? No court systems to decide between who's wrong, who's right, who broke the law. There won't be any of that, but there's still administration to do even when there's no sin involved. We see that even today. So you will rule. You think you're going to be bored in heaven? This last issue, this is more of a PS to my sermon. I don't usually do this. And I'm not even making a point. I'm addressing a question that's related to what will we do in heaven. I'm addressing a question, but because this question is often asked. And it is this. I've heard this. Will we fly in heaven? That comes up now and then. Are we going to fly? From time to time, I dream that I can fly. I fly in my dreams. I thought everybody did this. I've since found out that is not true. If you have never, ever dreamt that you could fly, you've never flown at all in your dreams, would you raise your hand? You don't know what you're missing. Okay? I am not kidding, man. It is great. It's a disappointment to wake up, you know? So I would tend to say, well, I hope we can fly. That is good stuff. But, you know, Scripture doesn't address this. Angels are described as having wings, not the saints. Now, there is the fact that we will meet Christ in the clouds, but Scripture is very clear when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that it is Christ who makes that happen. He brings those saints who are already with him in heaven down to the clouds. He brings up those who are still alive. He brings up the resurrected bodies up from the earth. He does that, and yes, we're all flying, but it seems to be by his power, not our own. Now, Christ, of course, can fly. The disciples watched him ascend into glory right in front of their eyes. Okay, so he flies. And because we are told that we will have bodies like his, some conclude that we'll be able to fly as well, possibly. That could be a bit of a stretch. So this one's really hard to say. We know that the new city, heavenly Jerusalem, has streets to be used physically, evidently. So I'm not sure. I got a feeling, though, when we see Christ, the ability or inability to fly will probably be one of the least of our concerns. We'll just take joy in being with our Savior and living on physically in perfection and glory forevermore. What I do know is this. You will have much to do in glory. You'll be working. You'll be governing. You'll be creating. And you'll be doing it all without sin. And all to the glory of God and not self. And as many of you already know, there is satisfaction in living that way. Imagine living that way forever. It will not be boring for you, Christian. And Christ in eternity will have first place forevermore. We're going to wrap this series up next week. Finish this look at heaven. Do a little recap and figure, how does this affect the way you live now? Of course, you can't look forward to heaven if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. And the only way you can belong to Jesus Christ is by stopping this trust in yourself to get to heaven and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only way and the sure way to have eternal life. Christ died for you because your sins separate you from God. Christ rose from the dead, beating sin and beating death. And he says he stands at the door and knocks. Is he knocking on your heart now? He's knocking on your heart. To open that door, you have only to say, Jesus Christ, I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning from my own strength, and I'm turning to you in faith that you saved me. You died for me. You live. If you tell him that, the scripture says you are saved. You belong to him forevermore, and heaven will be something to look forward to in the future. And I guarantee you, it'll affect the way you live in the present. Trust Christ. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. Father, we thank you again for your Son. We look forward to his coming back. We want to move on from this earth. Of course, we want to do so in your timing. We just pray that time is soon. We want to see our Savior reign on this earth. We want to have that wonderful joy of seeing him day in and day out. Talking with him physically, seeing him face to face. Until then, Lord, may we find the joy in sharing the wonderful truth, the wonderful gospel of our Savior with those around us. And give us the joy of building one another up, other Christians, building each other up in the faith and in the truth. We praise you, God. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.